in our voice recognition series today. Gary, I don't know if it's coming from up here. There's just a bit of a bounce. I'm not sure. Maybe it's in my head. I just thought I'd let you know. We're continuing in our voice recognition series today in this message called God's Voice Through Someone Else. And if you're a guest today, you're kind of parachuting in and in the middle of some weeks as we've been talking about this. And in this series, we have certainly stressed the primary role of the Bible in hearing God's voice. And it's as we saturate our minds in the written word of God that we will come to understand how he can speak through it so powerfully, as Hebrews 4:12 calls it, alive and active. And so it is in many of your lives. I know it is. Yeah, so cool. So cool for Aiden to be up here. That's powerful stuff. That's the foundation of what we do. I love it. And we've mentioned other ways in this series to discern God's voice and leadership and his whisper, as we've referred to it. And we don't have time to revisit those things. But I've found, and actually I think Pastor Joel mentioned this a few weeks ago, that most often in my life, God speaks, of course, primarily through the written word of God, but in a way that the Old Testament refers to as that still small voice in 1 Kings 19. And all I'll say about 1 Kings 19 is that in that narrative, God wanted to speak to Elijah. And then in verse 11 and 12, it talks about there being an earthquake or a windstorm first, and then an earthquake, and then a fire, all of these big things. And it's kind of interesting because it says, well, God wasn't in those things, but he was speaking through his still small voice in the midst of all those big things. The New Living Translation puts it, a gentle whisper. And you who are Christ followers can probably identify that whisper, although sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? A still small voice, in my experience, comes typically as a thought. That's not very, wow, better write that one down. No, it's not really that complicated. It's not always easy, but it's not that complicated. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit who resides within us, the Bible says, as Christians, comes as a thought. But not just any random thought, although some of them do actually seem kind of random at times. But it's a thought that persists. It's a thought that just settles there. And if I am daily or regularly just talking to God, saying, God, I want to do what you want me to do at any given moment. I want you to speak as you want me to speak. I want you to use my life as a conduit of your grace and kindness and compassion to people. We should not be surprised at these thoughts, these expressions, I believe, often as God's still small voice. There's a neat example in Luke chapter 2, and we made reference to it during baby dedication time, where God speaks to the Jewish priest Simeon, who dedicated baby Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, your babies are great and all. But Simeon got to dedicate the Son of God. I mean, that's some bragging rights at the next ministerial luncheon, let me tell you. The Holy Spirit, it says in Luke 2, revealed to Simeon that he would personally see the Messiah. Whatever he did. What's that? Anyway, I'm not sure what it looked like. But there are no specifics in that passage in Luke 2 about how the Holy Spirit revealed this to Simeon. It doesn't appear to be an audible voice. Otherwise, I tend to think that would have been recorded. It's reasonable to deduce that it was a quiet inner whisper. The Holy Spirit's whisper brings a godly confidence. Not an arrogance, but a godly confidence and a sense of peace with the deposited thought. There's two general areas that we're going to be talking about today. First, and very, very briefly, is God's voice through a caring friend. Someone who may know you and be aware of circumstances in your life or of certain choices that you're making, or maybe they are not aware and the Holy Spirit just kind of reveals it to them or does reveal it to them. And they come to you in response to what the Bible says, not in a judgmental way, but out of concern. Recognizing that there's a door that's being opened here in your life to a path that will lead away from God in some way. And so with courage, they point out what seems to be a blind spot in your life. You ever had that happen? It's challenging for someone to do. Sometimes it's done inappropriately. That's not right. And sometimes even when it's done appropriately, it's hard to digest sometimes. But we must. The person who takes that courageous step, who does this prayerfully and humbly, is obeying God's word. And so how are we going to receive that? They're doing what James and Paul, two New Testament writers, said to do. James 5 talks about someone who is wandering but is brought back. It's the role of the body. And then Galatians 6, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Don't get this idea of godly being just a narrow sliver of people in the body. No, we're made righteous by Christ. And if we're endeavoring to follow Christ and we're in his word, I mean, that's you. You're endeavoring to walk in step with the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're perfect to be godly. It means you're his child. And so we're invited, encouraged to do this for one another. The Power of a Whisper, the book by Hybels that is one of the key resources for this message series. Bill Hybels says, if you and I claim to believe God's word, inevitably the time will come when we will need some help applying it to our lives. It's true. I need that at times as well. It's part of body life, and we better be open to that. We better be open to that. And you can read on your own time the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 of David who had Nathan to speak to him. But that's a whole other message, really. So, enough on that. The area we'll spend the rest of our time on this morning is God's voice through a supernatural gift, expression, or utterance. Three out of the nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophecy. These are for today. Gifts of the Spirit, yeah, have they been misused? Yes, and we're gonna actually park on that for a little while this morning. But these and the other gifts, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but I mean, there's numbers of practical gifts, and actually prophecy is also mentioned in Romans 12. But in this passage, three out of the nine spiritual gifts listed are those three that I said, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophecy. And these God-initiated utterance gifts intended to provide, they are intended to provide insight that helps confirm or complete the work of God in our lives in a given season. And all the spiritual gifts are for the purpose of edification. That purpose is repeatedly, actually six times, I believe it is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 12 to 14 is the chapters that deal with these spiritual gifts. Six times the reference to the purpose of edifying others through the use of the gifts is mentioned. It's got to tell you something about that. And if the gifts don't edify, then they're misaligned and they're misused. I want to say first a few words about discernment, and maybe more than a few. Because it's needed, discernment is. Now and actually in Bible times as well. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been written about so much in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, for example, writing to Christians in his book, First Thessalonians chapter 5, says four phrases. Do not quench the Spirit. So, don't get in the way of what the Holy Spirit would want to do. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Don't do that. If they're from God, don't despise prophecies from God. And then he says, test all things, right on the heels of that. Test all things and hold to that which is good. And so this thing of discernment, contrary to what some people in some Christian circles might think, testing and discerning are not equivalent to quenching or stifling the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the gift of discernment mentioned in that same passage as the other gifts, gift of discernment, as we use that gift, we keep ourselves from quenching the Spirit by listening to a word and going maybe a wrong direction as a result of listening to false words. I'm going to highlight several points of caution here this morning and then conclude with a few comments about my experience of God's voice through someone else. Dr. Brian Glubish, formerly a professor at our PAOC College and Seminary in Saskatoon, wrote an excellent article in 2006. I have a copy of it if you want, hard copy, but these days it's possible to scan and email to you, so I'll ask Maureen to do that. But if you want it, seriously, I can give it to you. It was in the Pentecostal Testimony in 2006, entitled "The Underrated Gift of Protection, Discernment," was the title. And he writes this: wholesale acceptance without question of miracles, prophetic words, or any other supernatural events is not noble spirituality. God fully expects the church to use his gifts, including vigilant discernment. So, again, discernment is one of the nine spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Then over to Matthew 24, and we're going to be bouncing around a little bit in these scriptures, and you can park on them in your own time, but Matthew 24, Jesus, his disciples came to him and asked about the sign that would precede his coming. Matthew 24 and 25 is a passage about end times and future events, and Jesus unpacks that, and his disciples ask for a sign of his coming. And Jesus, we're not going to say any more about this, but what Jesus said in the chapter, but he prefaced his response with, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Interesting that Jesus would start there. Take heed, be careful, be cautious that no one deceives you, in verse 4. And then later in that same chapter, verse 24, Jesus warns of false prophets showing signs and wonders. To deceive, specifically, he says again, to deceive. In the article I referred to a moment ago, Dr. Glubish continues. He says, Scripture warns us about false teachers. He says, did we think false teachers would easily be detected by the horns that they wear? Do we think that God's stamp of validation is automatically on ministries that have demonstrations of power? Of course, the implied answer is no. It's very possible for a self-proclaimed prophet to roll into town with signs and wonders, but that doesn't automatically mean they're representing God. That's what Scripture's saying. My father-in-law recommended a book that I read this summer by Derek Prince called Prophetic Guide to the End Times. And Prince reminds us that Satan is capable of dramatic signs and wonders. He says many Christians have a tendency to think if it's supernatural, it must be God. Not necessarily true. Prince writes, he says, I see many Christians who are being set up for deception because of their fascination, it's probably a key word, their fascination with the future through false signs and wonders. He says, truth is not established by signs. Truth is established by the word of God. Jesus said in John 17, his prayer to his father, he said, your word is truth. Now, listen, we must not let the reality of false signs and wonders diminish our faith in the one true God who can do absolutely anything at any time in any way he wants, because he's God, the creator of all things, right? So, just remember that. Then a few other verses in this cautionary category. Paul gives a warning in 2 Corinthians 11 against false apostles, and he says they're deceitful. And then 1 Corinthians 14, he says, same writer, he says, let prophets speak and let the others judge. So the person with the gift of prophecy, let them speak, and then let the others judge. Interesting. That doesn't mean, again, this word judgment, we, in our culture, even our church culture, we so often attach automatically a negative connotation to that word judgment. Oh, don't judge. No, there's an element of that, of course. And the attitude of the heart matters a lot. But Paul says here that we are to judge. And again, that doesn't mean in a condemning way. It simply means make an assessment, Christian. Make an assessment to judge the prophetic utterance relative to what? The plumb line of God's word. How it lines up with the Bible. And is it, what's the word? Edifying. And then from John, 1 John 4, John writes and says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Again and again, this is reiterated. Remember, doing all of this is not to be done in what kind of way? Not in a condemning way. But as Christ followers discerning and making judgment calls on these things, we are told by God to do so. And again, the ability to grow in our discernment will increase as we grow in our knowledge of God's word and our interaction with God's inerrant or without error, his written word. Because the complete prophetic word is the written word of God. Romans 16, 2 Peter 1. And so, once again, anything spoken to us through someone else must line up with what God has already revealed in the Bible. It must not contradict it, nor even chafe against it in any way. You may, if you missed it, on October 5th, want to listen to Pastor Joel's good message called Testing the Whisper. There's some practical helps there that would be in line with what we're saying here. Christian author John Bevere, several years ago, wrote a book I'd recommend to you if you're interested on this topic of prophecy and God speaking through someone else, called Thus Saith the Lord. In the first chapter, he writes about this thing called discernment. The very first chapter, as a matter of fact, I think on the first page. And on, actually, the first page of this book, he stresses the foundation of the Bible, which is, again, something you've heard from me many times and will continue to, I believe, as God leads. He stresses, Bevere does, the foundation of the Bible. He says the greatest privilege for the believer is to hear God's voice. And we want to. We want to. We need to. And then he says we are to set aside time to read God's word and then listen quietly for his still small voice. That's where he starts in this discussion about hearing God through someone else. Bevere, who himself speaks at some of these prophetic conferences, shares his experience. He says, if early church leaders attended some of these prophetic conferences, their mouths would drop open in utter shock and amazement. They would then weep as Jeremiah, who is an Old Testament prophet, hearts broken by the pollution of the prophetic ministry. That is quite a statement coming from a guy like Bevere. He says, personally, I've received numerous thus saith the Lord's over the years as a Christian. Of these, only a handful have proven to be truly words from God, he reflects. And that's sad, really. And yet, you know, good-hearted Christians with a genuine desire to hear from God, but who settle for something fabricated. And that's not, again, that's not to take away from the biblical reality of supernatural utterance. Please hear that. But again, Bevere goes on to give a strong warning against some of this personal directive prophecy and stuff that we see and sometimes in some church circles I'm referring to. And he shares many, many sad stories in that book of people who end up living their lives to fulfill that word instead of fulfilling this word. That's his point. As a matter of fact, there's a point in the book where he challenges pastors, and this hit me hard. And to be honest, it plays into why I'm unpacking some of this morning. Not to mention the numbers of biblical references to it. But he just wrote and said, pastors in North America, you need to stand up and protect the flock. What's that look like? That's a tough thing to do sometimes, you know. But raising these biblical warnings is certainly a part of the shepherding role. Additionally, I want to say this morning that we must not chase prophetic input. God's word through someone else. That must not become our pursuit. Christians sometimes want a shortcut to God's direction. When mostly God wants us to grow in our relationship with him, and he wants us to grow our hearts and cultivate a heart that's open and sensitive to his voice of leadership through his word and through the still small voice of his spirit that dwells within us. And then, if God chooses to, through someone else, bring a word of affirmation, of challenge, of confirmation of something, then we'll be better equipped to discern and to obey. Sadly, in some circles, this chasing after the prophetic has even turned into a type of what's been termed. I didn't come up with this. I've heard it numerous times, and it makes sense when I observe some of the stuff over the years, that it's almost like a Christian fortune telling. And that is quite sad. You know, instead of the biblically spontaneous and Holy Spirit-led interaction with a fellow believer in the body who shares something that they feel impressed to share with someone else, and then the recipient takes that and still sifts it through the Word, the Bible, and their own prayerful, hopefully, their own prayerful consideration of that utterance. We just need to know that the assessment is not unspiritual. The assessment process, if you will. It's actually wise. It's Christ-honoring. It's biblical. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:1, same writer, Paul, says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Have you ever noticed that? Has God ever used you to speak something into their life over coffee or in your small group or at a prayer time or what? That later you thought, where did that come from? God, in a moment, can use any one of us as Christ followers in this. But Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So in reference to love, we're to pursue love. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks all about that being the motivation and the priority of the use of any of the gifts. Pursue love and desire prophecy. And yet we see it's good to have. We got to pursue love. That's the primary foundation. But and yet we see it's good to have a desire to be used by God in this way, as he wills. When it's a gift that's totally surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it's a blessing to others in the body. I want to mention that something here, just very briefly. The person that God uses in utterance gifts, I believe in any situation, it could be any one of us who are open and available. But the person who uses, or is used rather, by God in utterance gifts, that person is not more anointed. And if that's you, then you don't let anybody imply that you are. Because spiritual pride can seep in real quick. And that's the whole reason for the Apostle Paul writing the challenge that he wrote to the Corinthian church about how they were using spiritual gifts. Many of you that are in Bible college now, Dr. Franklin, who now Mark McKnight is in his role, he used to go on this phusio, the Greek word phusio, puffed up. So it's very real. And there's a biblical warning about that. There are not levels or degrees of anointing. And I say this because over the years I've heard the misuse of this biblical word anointing fairly often. It's important to remember that every Christian, every genuine Christ follower has the Spirit of Jesus residing within them, and he is the anointed one Isaiah 61, Luke 4, Acts 4:27. And so anointing for ministry is upon every Christ follower by virtue of the anointed one dwelling within us. Oh, calling may be different, roles different, giftings different, but the same Holy Spirit within. Thus, the same anointing for whatever ministry it is that God brings your way. That's cool. And so, just as we must not chase the prophetic, nor should we sit around idle and wait for a word before we move or act for Jesus daily. I mean, Christians can start to pin every decision on waiting for a word from God. That to me, that's, I'd call that extra biblical. Because we have God's word and we have his spirit within us. And so let's go. Let's lean into that. And again, along the way, if God in his sovereignty chooses to remind us supernaturally outside of these other means of biblical truth or challenge us or again, as I said a moment ago, confirm something through a supernatural expression or utterance from someone else, then right on, that's good. That's good. But otherwise, it's just, the question is, well, what does God's word say? It says, love God, love people. So with the Spirit's enablement and wisdom, let's get at that job. Let's get at that task. Let's roll out that privilege of loving God and loving people. And I'm not referring here to what the Bible says about waiting on God in prayer. That's something different. You know, I'm saying that you don't have to wait for God's whisper to go across the street to your neighbor and begin to build a relationship in order to show and share the love of Jesus with them. The go has already been given, right? Matthew 28:19. Friends, in all of these cautionary comments, I would not want you to shut down or close your heart off to things you don't understand, or to things that may freak you out a little bit. They don't need to. I do not want you to close your heart off to God speaking to you through someone else in a prophetic way, in an expression gift of word of wisdom or word of knowledge, or from you being available to be an instrument of God in that regard, in your church family, in your small group, during coffee time. Like, seriously. I think in our Pentecostal circles, we think that if it's not happening in the gathering here, it's not happening. I already know that to not be true in our church. As a matter of fact, I tend to lean toward the lion's share of this happening in other contexts where it's focused and directed, and this was for me from God. Wow, that's powerful stuff. See, when there's something genuine, there will always be something artificial or counterfeit, right? When there's something genuine of value, there's going to be the counterfeit. Because they're absolutely are times when God will use another Christ follower to speak something into the life of another Christian that they don't know about or whatever, that just resonates with their heart, is in line with God's written word and with the work that God is already doing in their life. Sometimes it may not even be recognized as a gift of prophecy, but it's edifying in nature, and it's most likely in that category, actually. A God-initiated utterance that could bring correction, a warning, encouragement, instruction, confirmation of something, but consistently, once again, I stress, edifies. Edifies. I've heard utterance gifts in various gatherings over the years, as some of you have. Some of them were certainly of God and timely for a body. Other times, I'd have to say not so much. I've personally experienced the encouragement, the inspiration of utterance gifts. both receiving and probably giving at times, primarily, again, in one-on-one or smaller group settings, which are environments where I find such expressions to, I feel, be even more impacting, as I've said. I was the recipient of what I would call a prophetic expression at one of our refresh gatherings several months ago. And it was brief, but it was timely. It was insightful. It settled well. It was in line with God's word. It was helpful. And it all took about 12 seconds in a time of prayer with a group of people. I was thankful for that lady's openness to speak what God had impressed on her heart to speak. And maybe now, as I say that, you can think of times when, yeah, you know what? That's exactly what that was. That wasn't natural wisdom. That wasn't natural. I mean, they're a wise person, that person in my small group, but that was beyond that. That was over here. It's cool. I'll close with three illustrations. The year after high school graduation, I was working, trying to save money beyond the cash that went to quench the thirst of my Pontiac GTO. So I didn't save much money. That's the way it is when you drive fast. I'm mostly joking. I was, during that time, seeking God's direction for my future. I remember vividly a time of prayer when I was 18, out in the middle of the field, back at the old Haythorne Junior High, the corner of 14 and Sherwood Park Freeway, because I was on night shift at Drader Manufacturing, actually, and had, during, there's two of us only there, and during lunch, I abandoned my, whoever it was, and took a walk in the field to talk to God. It was a season of time that was pretty significant. And those were significant moments. But during that year, over a period of months, I definitely sensed and responded to God's whisper, his call on my life to pastoral ministry. And a growing desire and a growing excitement, growing peace settled in my heart about that direction during those months. Next fall, I was in college. And about halfway through my second year at Vanguard College, which was then Northwest Bible College, I was in a season of weeks, of questioning, even doubting God's call on my life. I won't go into all of that, but that's where I was. And I remember driving home to my parents. I lived at home in Sherwood Park on one particular Monday afternoon after a day at college. And I was going west near the Mutart Conservatory where the incline starts out of the River Valley on 98th Street, or Avenue rather, where that starts. I remember it clearly. And just so you know, keeping my eyes open, I prayed. I said, God, I need you to confirm your call on my life. We got to be okay with our doubting sometimes. And just be honest with God. God, I don't know if I'm up for this. I didn't know what I was asking specifically. I just remember this phrase. I need you to confirm your call on my life. Would you do that? And then I went on with my day and my week. And the very next Sunday, 6 days later, there was a time of prayer at the front at church in Sherwood Park. And I went up. I was standing there. Don't remember what the message was about or anything. I just was up there. Someone came, someone from the church body, not a pastor, not a leader. Someone came behind me and put their hand gently on my shoulder, which is a gesture of agreement in prayer and a gesture of support. And this person I heard began just a general prayer for me. And that's always encouraging. That's always timely, right? But then shortly into the prayer, they stopped. It was almost like they stopped mid-sentence. And this person began to speak several sentences that, to this day, I know absolutely God put on her heart to share. I remember elements of the rest of that expression, but I remember vividly, verbatim, the first sentence. After this kind of abrupt stop to the prayer and a pause, the sentence was, never doubt that I've called you. I hadn't shared that prayer with anybody. My mind went immediately back to the Monday drive home where I was talking to God like a little doubting child. And God in his grace responded God's voice through someone else. Several years ago, Miriam and I were at our PAOC General Conference in a season of time well before, actually, the launch of this church. Can't remember exactly, but many months. And praying about the invitation that had been given for us to lead the church pastorally. And after one of the messages there, appropriate to the season of our life, we went up for prayer to one of our fellow pastors in our fellowship. Prayer partners were spread across the front, and we walked up to this individual who, to my knowledge, was not aware of what we were privately considering prayerfully and kind of already feeling led toward, as I recall. He looked at us and said this kind of strange phrase, you were born for a church plant. And then he proceeded to pray for us. Now, did we take that as the final word, spoken, signed, sealed, and delivered? Well, no, but it was certainly one of numbers of indicators that God was leading us this direction and confirming it in his gracious ways. God's voice through someone else. I conclude with a story that my dad shared with me. I have a rich heritage of a godly father who has the heart of a pastor still. At 78 years of age, still travels in missions work of teaching in Bible colleges and preaching in churches, and I don't know how he does the pace. He left this past week, actually, for Russia. Actually, the Republic of Tuva in southern Siberia. 5-star. Not really. It's not about that. I know. And just to the south is Mongolia. That's where he is. And they're working him hard. In 2007, he was with Stefan Schoch, one of the folks we give a little bit of support to each month. And my dad was with him in Argentina in 2007, preaching in a church. And at the end of that message, he gave an invitation, and numbers came forward indicating their desire to get right with God. The pastor of that church asked if my dad, in that moment, asked if my dad would lay hands on each of those individuals and pray for them one by one. Last week, I asked my dad to send me the story by email, and so I quote him. He said, halfway through the prayer line, a tall, attractive lady. Dad still notices, right on. Mid-30s, knelt silently. He said, when I began praying for her, I suddenly began telling her to get rid of her sinful ways, to forsake her wickedness. It was an abrupt prayer, not the kind I would normally offer or even want to pray. I thought to myself, she's going to stand up and hit me over the head. Instead, she collapsed on the bench, began sobbing like a little baby. He'd never met her before. Later, my dad discovered something that helped him understand his very direct prayer for that lady. She was a mom with four children who previously had been a genuine Christ follower but had fallen away from God far and into prostitution. She rededicated her life to Jesus Christ that night. That prayer, I believe, was the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge in operation, an utterance gift. And again, I don't think, I know, actually, it's not only pastors who can be led by God in prayer that way, because I've seen some of you pray. I've been the recipient of some of your prayers. I've heard about how some of you pray. Be humbly open to God in these things, ECC. Any one of us can be used to encourage, to inspire, to spur one another on by sharing what God is seeming to impress on my heart for somebody else. Now, I'd rather respond to those impressions by a humble, you've got to take this. I'm not totally sure, but I really believe that God is putting this on my heart, and I think he wants you to hear this. As opposed to, I'm the one with the word of prophecy. You can listen to me. It's hot. It can be so rich. It can be so life-giving when done in accordance with the word of God and with a Christ-like, humble, depending on the Holy Spirit attitude. So, wow, a lot of stuff, hey? And believe me, there's much more left unsaid. And I'm going to leave unsaid for now. But I would ask you to take the scripture. You can do that on your own. Search these scriptures. Again, these are always on the website the week after, a couple days after our Sunday messages. And so reflect prayerfully and openly to the Word of God and what He says about these things. Would you do that? Andy, we're praying for you tomorrow afternoon in Red Deer, funeral for your dad. And feel free, folks, to stop by the table and chat with Evan and Shelley and see what they're up to there. May we walk this week with a sensitivity to God and a sensitivity to people that He brings across our path. Love God. Love people, and you'll make it a great week. Father, we commit to that now and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Enjoy interaction with one another. Relationships matter here.